Tonight I want to get you to turn to the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a beautiful book. And its theme is the supremacy of Christ. It's what Paul delves into, is that Christ is supreme not only in creation, but He is supreme in His church. And while that is the theme, that's not where we're going tonight. I want to share with you something that Paul writes in the very first chapter, and it is all because of a report that he has received from a messenger. That messenger's name is Epaphras. It is a name that we only find four times in all of Paul's writings. We find it three times here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 12. And then we find it in his letter to Philemon in verse 23 of that letter. But we don't know a lot about him, other than that he is a good man, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But the everything that's said about him is good, but it's the message. It's what he brings back and tells Paul. Because you see, Paul is in a Roman prison. And Paul is dependent upon what others come and tell him. And so Epaphras has come to Paul and shared a message with Paul about the church in Colossae, a church that Paul has never been to, a church that Paul has never seen, to the best of our knowledge. But he writes a letter to the brethren that are in this church. And so the questions that we have before us tonight are twofold. Number one, who is this messenger Epaphras? And number two, what is the message that he brings to Paul about the church at Colossae? And then the last thing that I want us to consider as we kind of draw it all together tonight is, if Epaphras were to come here and worship with us for an extended period of time, what message would he take back to Paul? And is it a message that we would be proud of, or is it a message that as we look and see what Epaphras says about Colossae, we may say we have room for improvement in our own lives? So let's begin, first of all, by looking at the text that we're going to consider tonight. It's in Colossians chapter 1. It begins with verse 3 and ends with verse 8. And here's what Paul says. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So let's begin, first of all, by talking about the man. The name Epaphras is an interesting name. It is a name that simply means charming or lovely. I can't imagine a parent naming a son Charming. But Jim Bill McIntyre added another name. He said you could also say he was Mr. Handsome. So maybe he was just a good-looking fellow. I don't know. But it's the other things that are said about him that are so important. It's where we really get a feel for who this man is. And it's things specifically that Paul says about him as he writes back to the church that Epaphras has helped to found and to start back to Colossae. And those three things are what we find here in our text. He calls him our dear fellow bondservant, or our dear fellow servant. The New American Standard translates it as our beloved fellow bondservant. When you think about the description that Paul gives of him, first of all, just to call somebody dear or beloved indicates that there is a precious attitude toward that individual. This is somebody I care about. This is somebody that I'm close to. This is somebody that I have great affection for in a good way. This is Epaphras. But Paul even humbles himself a little bit in order to classify. He classifies Epaphras right there alongside of himself because he calls him a fellow bondservant. We are working together in the same cause. The only other person he applies that similar term to in this letter is to Tychicus over in chapter 4. But he considers Epaphras somebody that he has an affinity with. We work together. He is dear to me. He is a fellow bondservant. But he takes it a step further as he describes him. He also not only calls him a fellow bondservant, and all of this, by the way, is some things that we find him saying about him. If you'll notice verse 7, he says that he is a faithful servant of Christ. Now, Epaphras is not someone that the church at Colossae has sent to Paul in order to minister to Paul, because that word servant is also, in other translations, the word minister. It is the one that Paul has sent to the church. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, Paul has spent, verse 10 of chapter 19 tells us that Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus, and that because of the teaching and the preaching that he did in Ephesus for 2 solid years, that all of Asia heard the gospel. Well, it's believed that Epaphras was one of those individuals that heard that gospel, and he took that message and he taught that message not only to his home folk there in Colossae, but also to Areopolis and Laodicea. So 3 congregations are in existence because of this man. He is a fellow or a faithful minister. To call someone faithful, to say that they are devoted to what they are doing, is a great compliment. And this is what Paul is saying about this man. He's a dear fellow bondservant. He's a faithful servant, minister of Christ. But then there's that third thing. If you'll notice verse 8, he says that he has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Or as the King James uses it, he has declared to us your love in the Spirit. It's the only time the word Spirit is used in all of this letter. No other time do we find it. But Paul is speaking well of this man, of the love that he has for the church, of the faithfulness to the task, of the fact that they have labored together for the same cause, and he considers him a companion in the same purpose. This is a good man. So what is it that this man has come to Paul and has shared with him about the church there in Colossae? Well, first of all, the things that Paul says about the church are based upon what he's heard. It's what Epaphras has come to him. If you'll notice this, he says here, since we have heard, verse 4, of your faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about these things he's heard. So what Paul is writing about are the things that Epaphras has come to him and that Epaphras has shared with him. Now, quickly, before I go any further, there are some other things about Epaphras that helps to know. And that is that Epaphras is a man that is a fellow prisoner. He's there in prison with Paul, at least according to Philemon verse 23. That's what we find out. It is also the fact that Paul has high praise for this man. Over in chapter 4, down in verses 12 and 13, things he says about Epaphras is that he is a fellow bondservant of Christ Jesus. He also says there in verse 12 that he is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He's praying for you as a church. And then in verse 13, he says there that he has a deep concern for you and for all who are in Laodicea and Areopolis. This is a man who cares about God's people. And then as I pointed out earlier, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 4, he is the one who has declared the gospel. Paul says there, you learned it, that is the gospel, from Epaphras. So he's the one that's taken the gospel. And as now I have told you, what he's done is he's brought this report to Paul about what's going on. And Paul makes this statement. We give thanks to God. Or as the English Standard Version says, we always thank God. What are we thanking God for? The things that we've heard about you. The things that people have told us about you. And this verb here is a constant verb. It's not just one time do we thank God, but it's an ongoing, kind of what we noticed last week with the Philippian church. There's this ongoing thanksgiving, and Paul is grateful for those that he can be grateful for anytime he can. He wants to show thanksgiving. This is Paul's nature. But let me ask you a question. Once again, if Epaphras were to come and worship with us and work with us, would he go back and give a report so much that a man like Paul would write to us and he would say, you know, I'm thankful for you. I'm grateful for you because of the things that he's telling me about you. What kind of report would he carry back about us as God's people here in Waverly, Tennessee? Well, there is that triad that Paul loves to use. We see it over and over again. Faith, hope, and love. But here it's faith, love, and hope is the way he organizes it. And it is the faith, the love, and the hope of this church in Colossae that stands out, that Paul wants to recognize. And I pray that as we continue through this lesson tonight, that it is our faith, our hope, and our love that stands out about us as God's people here in Waverly, Tennessee. But he makes the comment here in verse 4 that one of the things that he has heard about them, if you'll notice here what he says, is he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, verse 3, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That word faith means commitment. Commitment to someone. It means trust in a person. And in this case, it's commitment to Christ. It's trust in Christ. Christ is the anchor for their faith. They are anchored in Him. He is their resting place. Imagine a ship that is at anchor, and the anchor goes way down in the ocean, and it bites into the bottom of the ocean, and it holds the ship in place. Well, for us, our faith is in Christ. We're anchored in Him. And as our song asks sometimes, will your anchor hold? If we're anchored in Christ, I believe that it will. There are so many things in this world that pull and tug against us, that seek to crush us, and the waves seek to drag us away. But if we're anchored in Christ, then we know that we have a resting place. You see, faith in Christ means that one is Christ-centered. Everything in their life is focused around Christ. Our deeds, what we do, are inspired by Jesus Christ. Christ is the sphere within which our lives operate. He's not just the object of our faith. He is the sphere within which we function. And my question for us tonight is this. It's a simple question. But as others come to know us as Christians here in Waverly, Tennessee, can they see that there is a distinct aspect to our faith? Do they see that we have a faith that has a focal point? That we operate within that? That when we talk about what we're doing in life, it is revolving around what does Christ want of us? And how would Christ have us to live? And how do we better honor Christ in all that we say and do? Is that evident with each of us as people in this community come to know us and spend time around us? Faith in Christ. But he adds that second part of that triad. He also adds love. And if you'll notice here, picking up in verse 4, he says, in the love which you have for all of the saints. That word that you have heard so many times from this pulpit, agape. That caring love is what he's talking about here. It is a love that counts no sacrifice as too great for the object, for the person that they love. The song that some of you have heard from years ago, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. Well, that's the idea here. It is a love that says there's no mountain too high that I won't go over. There's no valley too low that I won't cross. There's no river too wide that I won't go across. because of my concern for you, my desire to do for you. And if you'll notice what Paul says, is this love of theirs, it doesn't make any exceptions. He says, the love which you have for all of the saints. Now that is a thought-provoking concept. Are we distinctive in our love? Do we love one part of this congregation but not another part of this congregation? Do we love certain individuals but not others within this church? Or do we have a love that people can see that says, we love all of the saints. We love all of the body of Christ. And maybe we could take it a step further. We love all of the body of Christ, not just within here at 438 West Main Street, but we love all of the body of Christ in New Johnsonville and on Richland Avenue and in McEwen and out in Wildwood and wherever else we may go and think about the body of Christ existing. We love all of the saints. And that love is evident by the way we reach out to them and by the way we do for one another and by the way we care for one another. You see, the saints of God do good for one another. Paul in Romans 12, verse 13, talks about how we are to be contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 10, he commands us, he says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men or to all people, especially those who are the household of faith. Well, who is that? That's our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We do good. We do good for one another. We reach out to one another. So there's the faith and there's the love. But then all of this is based upon something else. It's that third part of that triad which he brings out. He says, because he talks about their faith in Christ and then their love that they have for all of the saints. And then he says, here's why. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You see, our faith, our love, have something that drives them. It's a hope. And Paul says it's the hope which you have laid up for you in heaven. That phrase, laid up, means secure. It means it's something that's stored up. And the beautiful place is where it's stored. It's stored up for you in heaven, in the blissful abode of the redeemed. And you know something that is so powerful in that statement? Is the truth that Satan can't enter there. He can't go there. That's for us. He has no access to that place because that's for God's people. That's the place that He has built for His own. But even as we speak about that hope, Christ is the object of that hope. You see, without Christ, we have no hope. It's because He came to this earth, He lived, He died, He rose again, and is seated at the right hand of God that you and I have hope in that which God has laid up for us. And it is that hope that we cling to. It is that hope that gives us a reason for living and a reason for looking for something beyond this life. And it's secure. But all of that is made known to us, Paul says, by the gospel. What he calls in verse 5, the word of truth. Our knowledge of our hope, Paul says, it comes through the gospel. Our knowledge of all of these things is what is brought to us through the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the instrument by which all of this knowledge about what God has done for us is conveyed to us. And Paul brings out two things. He says, which has come to you. That is to you who are the Christians at Colossae. It is the gospel that has brought this knowledge to us here. But he says, not just to us, it is also just as it is in all the world. So the gospel has brought the knowledge of their hope to them and those in Colossae, but it has also carried that knowledge throughout the whole world so that everybody might know. And the beautiful thing about this gospel, this message of hope, is what Paul says in verse 6, is that it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Folks, I honestly believe, and I mean this, I believe that if we just share the beautiful message of the gospel, that it will bear fruit. And that fruit will increase. We have a world today that is so not just lost in sin, but has lost its direction. They have lost what life is all about. They just don't know anymore. And as Paul said long ago through Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Today, people are perishing because they just don't know. And you and I have the message that they need to hear. We have a message of hope. Hope in a world that has no hope. Hope in a world that lives with constant turmoil. Hope in a world that sees persecution of people who are innocent and do not deserve what they are enduring. But it is a message which I believe if we proclaim it, it will bear fruit. But that being said, this knowledge of the gospel is not some knowledge that is to be imparted just to satisfy our own curiosity or to bring an end to our curiosity. No, there is a purpose for us sharing the good news. There is a purpose for us sharing the gospel. And the purpose is, and the intent of us doing that, is that we might help one another and help those that we share it with come to understand how to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's what it's all about. How do we live a life that honors God, that pleases Him? And I know that I said I was going to stop with verse 8, but I want you to notice verse 10, because he talks about this. He says, and let me actually back to verse 9. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, what is that? Talks about their love in the Spirit. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's a whole other sermon in and of itself, just those few verses. But here's where I want to conclude tonight, is with what he's just said. You see, the gospel shows us how to please God. It shows us how to please Him in every aspect, how to conduct our lives in such a way that we are pleasing before Him. And as we do that, we are bearing fruit, as He says, in every good work. There's perennial fruit bearing. And not only that, we're increasing in the knowledge of God. I read something that Brother Jim Bill McIntyre had clipped out from the 1980 or 81, a lecture that he had heard, I believe, at Harding. And in that lecture, this individual was talking about churches in Arkansas and churches in Texas, and talked about the average size of those churches was somewhere around 150, 180. The average conversions in those churches were 3 people a year. And the statement in 1980 that the individual gave that was making that, in that speaking in that lecture, was this: folks, we're losing the battle. This was in 1980. This was over 30 years ago. He said, folks, we're losing the battle. We're in 2015. How do we win the battle? We win the battle with the power of the gospel. We win the battle by being people who are known for our faith and the focus of our faith. We win the battle by being people who demonstrate our love for one another. We win the battle by showing people that we have a hope that nothing is going to quench and no one is going to dampen or take away from us. Because we have a great power. We have a God through whom all things are possible. And folks, we have something this world desperately needs. So tonight, my question to you is this. If Epaphras were to come here, if he were to work with us, what message would he take back to Paul? What would he say to Paul about us? Would he say that we're like the Colossians? Paul, they have great faith in Christ. They have a tremendous love for one another. They have a hope in heaven that they know is laid up for them. And boy, they are sharing the gospel. Paul, it's a great church, and it's doing wonderful things in the Lord's name. Would he say that about us? If he would not say that about us, then the question is for us, for each one of us, why? Is there something each of us individually could do to change that? Because you see, it starts with us. It starts with us. Tonight, maybe you're a child of God. I know that most of us here tonight, if not all of us, are children of God. But I also believe that in this audience, there's someone that has yet to obey the gospel. And if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, then why not begin doing that tonight? I want you to know the faith, hope, and love that the rest of us have to enjoy. And Ray has selected a song to encourage us to know what God offers to us and the salvation that God wants you to have. But the gospel message is of a Savior who came and lived upon this earth and died to take away your sins so as to redeem you and bring you back to God. Please, please don't throw that opportunity away. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.